Our lesson today, our Pentecost lesson, comes from the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 21. Just a few moments ago, Jason read what's called the Johannine Pentecost passage as the gospel writer John wrestles with the implications of God's Spirit moving among us. And now we hear Luke's version recorded in the second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every year on this Sunday, we have to do a little examination. Okay? It's Pentecost and it's Confirmation Sunday. You have had 6 months of this liturgical year. Started the first Sunday of December or the last Sunday of November. I can't remember when Advent started. 6 months we've learned about Jesus. So to now, I am testing your memory. We're going to go person by person. I'm going to call on you, have you stand, and answer a question. I'll begin with Nancy Glasgow. No, she would get it. No, listen to this statement. The life of faith is a corporate journey. What does that mean? Did I hear a cricket out there? We're in this together, folks. It's a corporate journey. It's a community's walk. And that should be okay. How about this one? Let's get a little more concrete. How many books are there in the Old Testament? 39. Okay, 39. That was very quick. That was very good. Oh, my gosh. All right, 39. Okay, 39. Give or take, Molly, please be quiet during the answer, following answer. In approximately what year did the patriarch Abraham live? Give or take 250 years. Yes, Betty, 2000 B.C. 2000 B.C., okay. Name six of Jesus' 12 disciples. Let's name them. Six, just six, half. Peter. Andrew. James. John. Judas. Philip. Good, done. Very good, very good. That's better than the other services did. They got two each. The other services got two each. All right. Name four of Paul's letters. First, no, you can't use second. We're just going to use, okay, Corinthians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Philippians. Good enough. All right. Okay. According to our Methodist tradition, what are the four ways through which a person discerns theological truth, also known as a Wesleyan quadrilateral? Bob Starks, number one. Brain or reason. We use our reason. What else do we use? They're on the stack right over there on the shelf. What? Scripture. The hymnal. Not that. Well, you could use the hymnal too. All right. Two more.
Tradition.
What have people said about it for 2,000 years? What have we learned? What else?
Experience.
What's your experience? Okay. Good. Very good. Last one. What two churches united in 1968 to form the United Methodist Church? And I'll give you a hint. One was the Methodist Church. Okay, good. Good. What was it? Evangelical United Brethren. Absolutely. Perfect. All right. I won't even ask the last one, who was our bishop? I didn't want to push it. Okay, anyway. Okay. How did you do? Did you get 100%? Yes, everyone here did. I'm very proud of you. Today's an incredible, important day in the life of this church. It's an incredible day because at 11 o'clock, right now, at 11:40 today, 15, count them, 15 of our young people we brought into the full membership of this church, either through the sacrament of baptism or through confirmation, where they confirm their baptismal vows that were made on their behalf many years ago. And that's incredible because, I mean, 15, and there at least one could not be here today, and will be coming later in the coming weeks. But 15, some churches, and I would guess that most United Methodist churches in Eastern North Carolina don't have any confirmands this year. We've got so many. We're very, very fortunate. Okay, let me ask you this. Did you know today was Pentecost Sunday before you came here today? Yeah, sure. Okay. Don't even pretend. Okay. You may have read in the bulletin, or I mentioned it last week, talked about it, but most of us don't keep up with that liturgical stuff, as I said last week. We know Christmas. When is Christmas? Jeff Mann, what day is Christmas? 25th of December, correct. 25th. We know that. Every year it's the same. When is Easter next year? What day? Carson, not you. You know everything, Carson. Well, just don't worry. It's some April. Good. That's right. That's good. All right. It's a lunar holiday, so it throws us off. So Pentecost, just forget it. I mean, that's hard enough. So, but my, have times have changed. Just several hundred years ago, Pentecost was big. It was second only to Easter. Above Christmas, come on. Pentecost was big. So a quick history lesson, quick. Pentecost means 50. 50 days. In the first century, Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And this 50-day period represented the seven-week grain cycle, harvest cycle. It's a week of weeks. That's why it's the Festival of Weeks. 7 weeks, 49 days, plus one. It was an agricultural festival celebrating God's grace, God's mercy, God's abundance. Giving thanks is what they did. So they would gather. Later, the tradition celebrated the gift of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. But in the first century, its focus was on agriculture. God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine, and God brings the growth. It was a celebration of God's abundance and mercy, and they would flock to Jerusalem to celebrate that. They're really celebrating the presence of God that saturated their lives, and they knew it. Well, it was with all this history and theology running through their hearts and minds that when the disciples gathered in an upper room. They had been in that upper room just 50 days earlier to celebrate Passover, what we call Maundy Thursday. And then we know what happened the next day and beyond. For the last 50 days, they were trying to figure out what was going on. How do they go on from here? Jesus is now gone. So how do they care? They were followers of Jesus. You know, he provided the power, the charisma, everything. They go. But now here they were 50 days later. Where was the purpose? Where was the direction? Where was the power? Where was God? And as they pondered their future in the upper room that day, something incredible happened, something mysterious, something that changed everything. And Luke describes it this way. Suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, as I said last week on Ascension Sunday, don't get caught up in all the special effects. Don't try to figure out all this stuff. The imagery used by Luke is imagery used to convey the presence and power of God moving in the world. Pentecost has been called the birthday of the church. You heard the kids tell me that. Because it was at this point a fledgling religious movement found its purpose. It found its power. It found its direction. And it found its God. And we don't know exactly what happened. But we know something that happened. And there was no going back. The gospel writer John, Jason read it earlier, described it this way. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now remember, the Greek word pneuma is the word for spirit. It's also the word for breath and the word for wind. Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed the human from the dust of the ground and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And the human became a living being. That's Pentecost. That's the meaning of Pentecost. God breathes in us. The Spirit of the living God animates us. You know, I've been leading confirmation here for 25 years now. I think I've had a confirmation class maybe every year. Maybe not quite every year, but pretty much every year. And along the way, I've always talked to my colleagues in ministry about how confirmation is conducted at their church. And I'm the only one that conducts it like we do here. And so I don't know what their problem is, but they bless their hearts. But it's envisioned in various ways. To me, the goal of the confirmation process is a simple one. The goal is to get our young people to think, to begin to reflect on the nature of the religious life, their religious life. And again, I don't believe there's any difference between religious life and life. No. You know, it's not to sit around, confirmation isn't, and just memorize a bunch of facts. You know, we did some of that, and that's why I had those little questions at the beginning. But that's not the overarching goal. The point is to get them thinking about the big questions of life and meaning. And the confirmation experience allows them to explore and to examine and think about things like theology and, you know, the Bible. What is the Bible? What does it mean? Why do we care? Ethics, church history. When was the last time you did that? I'm proud of these confirmands, and you should be proud of them. You should thank them because they're the next generation. They're here, but they will carry us on. Today, put confirmation behind them, and as I say, every single year, they'll celebrate that because they don't have to spend Sunday afternoons answering questions from me. You know, and I know if you've been in a Bible study or something with me, you can empathize with them on that. So they put it behind them, but it's not the end of their theological reflection. It's just the beginning. Every time over the rest of their lives, when something profound happens in their lives, maybe something devastating happens in their lives, and they lift up their hands in resignation and they cry out, "Why?" They'll be doing theology. Hopefully, what they've been through here in confirmation will help form a foundation for that reflection. As professing members of this church, they will confirm their faith or profess their faith. And by doing so, they'll say, they're going to attempt to lead a Christ-like life in this world. You know, a life characterized by service to God and others. They will agree to make room for the sacred and the mysterious in their life. And as they make this commitment, they'll be asked one very important question. They'll be asked a number of questions, but this very important question. So listen, as a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Everyone who ever joins this church answers that question in the affirmative. It's an extremely important question because by answering it, you're acknowledging that you are part of something bigger than self. So much bigger. You're a vital part of a tradition that dates back 2,000 years. You're part of the body of Christ. That should humble you. That should amaze you. Jesus walked along shore of the Sea of Galilee, just middle of nowhere, said, "Follow me," and some folks followed. And here we are. 2,000 years later. Start a little upper room. And here we are. So my challenge to our confirmands and to every single person here that calls this church home is to take seriously the commitment you've made. Today's the beginning of Pentecost. It's a season of new beginnings. It's a season of the church. The next 26 weeks, we'll focus on our call. We talked about Jesus. Now it's time to talk about our relationship to Jesus and how we live that out in this world. Luke describes it this way. Suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. They were filled with life. It's Pentecost Sunday. Today we celebrate our young people as we celebrate the divine breath that inspires them, that inspires us, that inspires a community called Pleasant Grove. Happy Pentecost. Thanks be to God. Amen.